So the topic that I was assigned for the devotional tonight is persistent lies facing the church. Persistent lies facing the church. And I got the topic and I sat and I thought, I was like, okay, so what are some persistent lies facing the church? I thought, well, I'll make it a little simple on myself. Where would these lies come from? Maybe a better question would be, what are some of the most dangerous lies that we have facing the church? And so I started trying to pitch it different ways to myself to kind of come up with some persistent lies. And I thought about, well, maybe the lies are coming from the world. You know, that would kind of make sense. You know, the lies are coming from outside and they're coming inside. But I thought, no, that doesn't make sense, because if we're students of the Word, we should eventually be able to study our way out of error, right? So we're familiar with the Word. We're coming into contact with that perfect law of liberty. Eventually, you know, we should be able to study our way out of things that are false. So according to Acts 17, verse 11, I thought, no, that doesn't quite make sense. And so I thought, well, maybe the lies are internal. Maybe they're lies that we tell ourselves from within the church. But there's also a God-prescribed method of dealing with that, and that's church discipline, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So I didn't think those were the most dangerous lies. But then I thought of a new question. It's a question I've actually heard in a context other than spiritual matters. And the question is, who is the easiest person to deceive? The saying goes, and I think you would probably agree, the easiest person to deceive is ourselves. The easiest person to lie to, the easiest person to pull the wool over someone's eyes is actually me. It's you. So then the question became, well, then what lies do I tell myself? And where did those lies come from? John 8, verse 44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And so maybe the best question that I think we could summarize this devotional as is, what lies does Satan want me to believe? What lies does he want me to believe? In other words, if I was the devil, what would I want the church to believe? Because arguably, those are the most dangerous lies because we believe them. If we believe them, then they're very difficult to kind of get out of our minds. So what would I want the church to believe if I was the devil? We'll look at three examples of these tonight. They're not ranked. They're not put in any order. And there's probably dozens of these that we could examine, but we'll only look at three for time's sake. Number one, if I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that people aren't interested in the gospel. I'd want you to believe that people aren't interested in the gospel. And many times, and like in my own inner conversations, if I come against someone and maybe like a little bit of a spiritual conversation takes place, that first impulse is to think, well, this person is so immoral. Like, I know this person. I spend time with this person. They've got a foul mouth. You know, they do some pretty raunchy things on the weekends when schools aren't in session. They're not interested in the gospel. These people they couldn't care less. But I think it's dangerous when we expect people to behave like Christians when they haven't obeyed the gospel yet. If I expect people to hold to a standard of morality before they become Christians, that's the entire point of becoming a Christian, is it introduces us to the standard that we're supposed to follow. And so if I expect people to follow that standard before coming to the standard, it doesn't make sense. And it's an unrealistic expectation. Let me give you a list of people from Scripture and tell me what these people had in common. What about Saul? The Philippian jailer, Naaman, Simon the sorcerer, the Ninevites, the Samaritan woman at the well. These were all people who responded favorably to the gospel, but I guarantee you, if you had asked me if those people would be interested in hearing the truth, I probably would have said no. These people wouldn't listen to the truth. I mean, it's the Ninevites, for crying out loud. It's the capital city of Assyria. It was the Las Vegas of their day. And yet for the entire city to repent of their sins and to become faithful to the Lord, I never would have seen that coming. So more than likely, would I have gone to preach if God hadn't sent me? I don't know. I don't know. So in other words, our job is to sow the seed and not to decide for the soil if they're interested. That's not our job. In fact, if you look in Matthew 13, whenever the sower went forth to sow, the sower also sowed the seed on the thorny soil. and the rocky soil and the wayside soil. He didn't just look for the good soil and sprinkle the seed where he thought it would grow. He sowed it, and he let the soil decide if it would accept it. So number one, if I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that people aren't interested in the gospel. And the consequence of us believing that lie is, well, all of a sudden we're not evangelistic anymore. Because people don't care. We're the only ones that care, those that are in the inside. And so I don't feel the pull or the responsibility to tell people. And it's simply not the case. Number two, if I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that allowing other people to teach your children is more than enough exposure to Scripture. Bible classes, you know, Ladd's to Leaders, summer camps, VBS devotionals, these are all wonderful assets that we have in this congregation. You know, we have access to each and every one of these things. And all of them are important in helping our children become faithful Christians as they transition to adulthood. But if I lean on those departments, if I lean on those events and those functions to teach my children the truth, and then I bring them up to 18 and then I shove them out of the nest and expect them to fly right, I'm probably going to be disappointed. If they don't get anything coming from me at home, but I farm them out to other people at the congregation, expecting the congregation to somehow lead them into a faithful life as a Christian, it's probably not going to happen. Timothy was taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 shows us that responsibility has always rested on the shoulders of the parents. It's never on Bible class teachers. It's never on Ladd's to Leaders instructors or on summer camp counselors. I was actually looking at something before worship started, and you know where we have Jeremy, and so I was kind of wondering when do experts recommend you start reading to your baby? And the number that I found was at 4 months old. You should start reading to your baby around at least before 4 months old, because that instills in them a love for learning, a love for reading. But if before they can speak, before they can really start making too many interesting sounds, before they can read, before they really understand English, if it's already important for them to start hearing you read to them or seeing you read to them, how much more important is it for us to start praying with them, to start teaching them, to eventually, whenever they learn how to talk, to ask them questions, to lead them in the way, to pray with them and for them? If I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that allowing other people to teach your children is more than enough exposure to Scripture. Number three, and finally, if I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that you're too busy to be active in the kingdom. And I think this one is maybe his favorite. It might be his favorite. Because at face value, it's so easy to rationalize. It's so easy to accept. It's like, well, I mean, Sunday is worship, Mondays and Fridays are soccer, Tuesdays and Thursdays are t-ball, I've got school board on Fridays, and then not to mention we have Bible class on Wednesdays, and just down the list, we always have so many things filling our schedules. It's so easy to rationalize, well, whenever we reach the next stage in life, that's when it's going to be the golden time for us to start being busy, for us to start doing things. But I've heard people even make the comment, well, I thought that I'd have so much more time whenever I retired, but I'm actually busier now than I ever have been. So this idea that whenever I reach the next phase, that's going to be the best time in the world for us to be busy in the kingdom, it doesn't work that way. We can't afford to take that risk. Let me tell you a fact. The fact is that everyone is busy. And many times we like to make the comment, well, I'm busy. I've got, you know, and then we like to go down the list of all the things that we have on our plate. Everyone's busy. Everyone's busy. And the reality is that we make time for our priorities. If something is a priority for me and I have that same list of things on my plate, if it's a priority for me, I'm going to find a way to do it. I'm going to find a way to work it into my schedule. And the same thing applies for being busy in the kingdom. Luke 17 and verse 10 says that if we do all that's commanded to us, we're still unprofitable servants. Have you ever thought about that? We're still unprofitable servants if we check off all the boxes. So what does that make us if we don't do anything? Matthew 25 and verse 26 says that we're wicked and slothful. Wicked and slothful. Titus 2:14 says that we are created for good works, or that we are to be zealous for good works, excuse me. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created for good works, for the purpose of good works. So the reason that I was created anew in Christ, the reason I was made a new creation was for the purpose of being busy. But if I'm not busy, what was I created for? If I was the devil, I'd want you to believe that you're too busy to be active in the kingdom. And if I believe this lie, then I'm not going to be doing any good works. Yes, you know, I'm going to be coming to worship and I'm going to be doing the bare minimum. And sometimes we might have to rely on that. But if my resting state is always to do the bare minimum, something's got to give, because ultimately it reveals where my priorities are. So the question we can ask tonight is, has the devil helped us deceive ourselves? Because ultimately, that's the most dangerous form of deception. If he has us believing something that's false, even if no one else is telling that to us, whether it's outside in the world or even inside in the church, if I believe something that's false, if I've allowed him to deceive me, how can I fix that? What is the solution? And the only solution I could come up with is self-awareness and careful analysis of my own excuses. Because ultimately, everything that we've talked about tonight is an excuse. It's a reason to not be busy. It's a reason to allow someone else to do that, because it's not my job, quote unquote. It's someone else's responsibility to fill those needs, to be evangelistic, to be benevolent. The solution is that we have to analyze our own thoughts, to ask why we believe the things that we do, why we're making the excuses that we are. So persistent lies facing the church. Again, there's any number of these that we could study, but we've just examined three this evening. So the question then becomes to us, are we deceived? Is there something that maybe we've allowed the devil to pull the wool over our eyes? All of the questions that we discussed tonight were geared for those who are already inside the church. And looking out, I believe most of us, if not all of us, already are. But if you're not a member of the church, if you haven't come into contact with the blood of Jesus, the means of doing that is very clear, according to Scripture. I need to hear the Word of God preached, Romans 10:17. I need to believe not only that God exists, but that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I need to look into the perfect law of liberty and repent of my sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. I need to confess that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 10. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a rabbi or a good teacher. He was God in the flesh. Finally, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins, 1 Peter 3:21. If you've already done that, but maybe you've put on Christ in baptism, but you've allowed yourself to be deceived again, the only thing that can root out that deception is the truth. And God says that according to John 8:32, that God's word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. I believe that's Psalm 119 and verse 160. That's where we look to find clarity. That's where we find the truth. So if you're here this evening and you have a spiritual need that we've discussed, or maybe it's something that you can fix in your own mind, something that you can repent of and you don't necessarily need to come forward. But if you have done something that's brought reproach on the church, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.